Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. I don't know what's happening with you in the last few hours of this study. The reason I'm spending time, we've gone over these passages every now and then in this ministry. We've never examined them, the Hebrew, and the past put together in context. I want that done in the Job series. Well, a lot of things done in the Job series that relate to Job that we've done a few times. But people, what we're looking at now, to me, is understanding the whole spiritual warfare. You drive down the street, all the churches, the denominations, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Catholic, on and on and on, Bible churches, all kinds. This is what they're about. These questions. These questions, as far as I'm concerned, if we can grasp this, we grasp an understanding not only the Bible, church history, American church history, a lot of things. If we understand, these are the fundamental questions in the courtroom. This is a courtroom. And there's a battle going on in the courtroom. And this is Satan laying out his case. This is his case. And tonight we'll see what, if anyone's going to come to our defense. But this is how important the things to me, this is how important these things are that we're studying and why I'm taking the time. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let Him show us what's going on in these passages. And we'll finish the last one tonight as far as the question is concerned. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for opening our eyes to the simplicity of the Bible. It can be made very complex. So many books, 66 books, so much stuff, so many doctrines, so much interpretation, so much. It really is simple. That we might grasp it. Open our eyes, Father, tonight. Let us see. Let Your Spirit teach us. Last night You beckoned us, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We have an ear, and we want to hear what You have to say. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, one more time now. We won't be doing this anymore. But let's get these questions down in our mind and seeing what these issues are. First of all, we looked at Job 4:17, and here we saw, can mankind, I want you to kind of think of this, if you will, as in a courtroom scene. This is the charge that is made by Satan in this great judicial courtroom scene. Can mankind be just? Just is a judicial term. Can he be pronounced just, right? And so, can man be just before God? And if you can kind of picture Satan standing there, and his answer is no. Remember that all of these are worded with a negative implication. Can a man be pure before his maker? Then we went to the second one. And by the way, there are other places in Job, and we'll be noting them when we go through the book of Job, where these same things are stated, but not so clearly. I love these ones that we're looking at, that I picked out for you, because they're very clear. There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion with the text. Very little work. They just speak for themselves as to what this courtroom scene is about. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? And just always bear in mind, if you ever talk with someone and go through this, this is just laid out. Man, mankind, and you have the Hebrew words and the difference in these two words. Here we have two problems, just and pure. Before God, before His Maker. Two different designations of the first member of the Godhead here. The second one, does God pervert justice? Then here God, and then we have God Almighty. So we have one, two, three different words for God in our study. Does the Almighty pervert what is right, justice and right. So we have the same root here, justice, right, and here righteousness, and here pure, and again presenting this courtroom problem. So remember, we're in a courtroom problem. Challenge. It's going to be ringing all the way through the church age. And different denominations, different theologies, different men come along and have got different answers for all of these. This is what we're looking at. What is the answer to these questions? Then we went to chapter 9, verse 2. In truth, I know this is so, but how can a man be right before God? So here we have the word right again. Then we went to 14:4. Who can make clean out of the unclean with a declarative statement by Satan? No one. Now here we have just, pure, and this is the same root as justice, right. Here we have right. Now we have a new word, clean. Very close to the concept of pure. They're all people, all of these words carry somewhat the same concept. They just look at it with a different emphasis. Clean, pure, righteous, just. All of these have that same ideal of being right before God. Okay, then we went to another one, the next one. We went to chapter 15, verse 4. What is man that he should be pure? Okay, we had pure. Or he who is born of a woman. Now this is an added dimension. We are condemned by our origin. We have no hope by origin. If you're born of a woman, you're born under condemnation. That's the whole concept here. And so Satan makes it even clearer. Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous. First time we just had the direct statement of righteousness. We have pure righteousness here. Now tonight we are looking at the last one. So turn in your Bibles to Job 25. Job 25. Last Wednesday evening we read the first few verses, but let's just start with the momentum and get going on this. This is so powerful. People, I just pray that you can appreciate what we're doing here. I have been a Christian all of my conscious life, I guess, and I'm not boasting or anything. I'm just telling you, I wish somebody had laid it out this clearly a long time ago for me. I wished I had seen these things a long time ago, but I wasn't, and I'm just so thankful that we can make the Bible so clear, understand it so easily, understand why faith. Understand why all of these things that men tell us to do to be saved have no merit. And without going through a lot of doctrines and spend 25 points here, 50 points here, just go through this book. And just, wow, here it is. What the whole issue of the whole spiritual warfare is about. And how the Methodists, the Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, and Bible church movements, they all come along and they all got different answers on how all of this is going to happen. Okay, Job 25, very short chapter in the Bible. All the people, one of the most powerful. We'll be coming back here occasionally and studying it in greater detail. But let's start with verse 1. Then Bildad, and we haven't even gotten to Bildad, any of the men yet, the Shuhite. Now I want to tell you what he's doing. Bildad now is pulling all of it together. He's pulling all of the three men's speeches together. And so here we have the speeches pulled together. Bildad kind of summarizes everything. Now, verse 2, dominion and all belong to him who establishes peace in the heights. Sounds like a praise, sounds like a compliment, but it's the kind of praise that the Pharisees give. It's the kind of praise a false teacher gives. It's a praise in the front with a knife in the back. Establishes peace. And I read to you last week, and please permit me to do it in the momentum of tonight's study, what one of the best scholars in commentaries and dealing with the languages and understanding the Hebrew did, Delitzsch, D-E-L-I-T-Z-S-C-H, in his volume on Job, quote, now we're dealing with the phrase, establishes peace. This is what he says, quote, not merely a harmonizing reconciliation among creatures which have been contending one against another, but an actual restoration of the equilibrium that has been disturbed through self-will by act of mediation and the exercise of judicial authority on the part of God. Now, we have a question with all of this phrase, establishes peace. It presupposes a war. If you have establishing peace, it presupposes some kind of turmoil that interrupted the peace. So when did the war take place? Using Delage's words, when was it broken that it need to be mended? When was this contending with one another take place? See, that the peace had to happen. Okay, Job written approximately 2000 BC. So when is he talking about looking back? People, he's talking about the prehistoric war. He is talking about before man was ever on the scene, in my opinion. He is talking about establishing peace when Satan and the angels rebelled against God, or Lucifer at that time, rebelled against God. So this is a war in the prehistoric time between Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state against the seven-headed dragon, Satan. God was victorious, and his exercising of judicial authority, casting all of the demons who followed, the angels that followed Satan, cast them into the deep. Genesis 1 opens at this point. God won. So our passage now says, dominion and all belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. Now, we come to verse 3. Is there any number to his troops? Where does that come from? People, you're just reading along, and I've learned this in the last 15 years, not just exegeting. Going in and finding out the Hebrew and the Greek and declining and parsing and all of that kind of thing. But why? Just out of the blue, is there any number to his troops? Okay, what Satan is saying here, here's how you won. You won because you had more troops. How did God win? Why did God win? He had more troops than Satan, so that's where that comes from. Is there any number to his troops? And upon whom does his light not... We're going to come back to all of this. But does his light not rise? Now this is our problem. Compared to his light, we the created ones, have no light. Another way of looking at the problem, the question is, who can be as bright as God? It's just another way of wording it. We've looked at these 10 things we've got here. It's just another way of wording it. Who can be as bright as God? No one. It's impossible to be as bright as God. Oh! You want to have fun? It's not in my notes. Look at Isaiah 50. Let's have a little fun. Let's have a little fun here. This is good. It just came to mind. Looked at Isaiah 50. Wes Tuttle, how you doing? Isaiah 50. I guess Wes don't want me to say that. With tapers, know he came in late. It's not very nice. Isaiah 50. This is funny. Think of what we just saw. Upon whom does his light not shine? And what did we see? We could word this. We could word this if we wanted to in our study. Man has no light. We have no light of our own. Where are we going to get light? Look at chapter 50 at verse 10. Chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant? Okay, we have two problems here. Obey. What is it going to be to obey? Who's his servant? His servant is his son, Jesus Christ, that walks in darkness and has no light. See why my mind thought of this? We're studying on whom his light does not shine, and has no light, and walk in darkness. Look at the next phrase. You want to know what the obey means? Let him trust. There you have it again, people, for the eye that will see. What is the obedience that God is looking for? Trust. Your first, second line there, that obeys his voice. What is his voice? Trust. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. This is the Son of God. and rely on his God. What does that mean? Not rely on self. Not rely on what you can do. Not rely on your works, your performance. Look at verse 11. In reference to our study in Job 25. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire. Who's as bright as God? No one. We walk in darkness. But look at verse 11. There are those throughout all history who are going to produce their own light so that they can be accepted to God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, you build your own light, who encircle yourselves with your firebrands, your firebrands, your light. Walk in the light of your own fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. Who's verse 11? That's the people who are going to try to be saved by performance. I can do something and have my own brightness and have my own light. Is this making sense? You seeing this? Right, look at verse 10 now. Who is among you, man, human race as it were, that fears the Lord? Fear here is awe. Recognize who and what he is. That obeys. Now the Lord in that first phrase is God the Father. He's your Lord. That obeys the voice of his, the Lord's servant. That's Jesus Christ. That walks in darkness and has no light. That's all of us. We walk in darkness and have no light. Let him trust. What's the obedience? Obeys the Lord. Trust. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. The mystery will become to realize is Jesus the Christ. And rely on him, or rely on his God, rather than anything he does. Behold, take warning, all you who kindle a fire. See, you're walking in darkness, so you want to kindle your own fire. You want to be good for God. Encircle yourselves with your firebrands. Walk in the light of your own fire, your own light. And among the brands which you have set ablaze, this you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. Now let's go back to Job 25. Back to Job 25. Verse 3. And upon whom does his light not rise? Who can be bright as God? No one. It's impossible. We're all in darkness. There's nothing we can do to be bright before God. We are all in darkness. Okay? But the problem is that many people will try to produce their own light. Who can be as bright as God? If you want to be bright, pure before God, be holy, you've got to be as holy as I am. You've got to have the light that I do. Now you can make your own firebrands. You can make your own light by your works, by your doing, by your performing, by your inviting Jesus into your heart, by your being good, performing in some way, confessions and repentances and all of the things you do, by making him Lord. You can try to do that. And we just saw what will happen to you. Now verse 4, we come to the question. Verse 4, we come to the question. How then, having said that, remember that Bildad here is just summarizing all the work that has been done. How then can a man be just before God? Or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? Okay, let's see what we have going here. How can a man? Well, in the second line, the man is the one born of the woman. The parallel is man born of the woman. Those are the parallel. Our problem, be just, be clean with God. In between the two questions, with God. So here comes our problem. Okay, we begin this question. We begin this in verse 20, in verse 4 here. We begin with that interrogative man. I've got to put it on a board for you. Here it is again. M-A-H. People, whatever you do for your own mind, for talking to other people, you don't have to get into the Hebrew, but I want you to be able to at least understand this is an interrogative. And I want to read to you right out of Brown, Driver, and Briggs. It's the big lexicon, the predominant dictionary that we use. It's good to press your pants if you don't want to take Hebrew with it and study it. It's a real big book. It's a classic work. as far as a dictionary or lexicon. This is what it says in dealing with this preposition, or excuse me, this interrogative. What is important is this used in expressing what is regarded as impossible. So what this does, for your understanding, the interrogative here is used to express what is impossible. Now you can understand that much without knowing any Hebrew. The interrogative here is used to express what is impossible. What is regarded as impossible. How can mankind be just before God? Impossible. Remember that Bildad is speaking for Satan. That's one thing you always want to remember in dealing with all of these. These men speak for Satan. How can man be just before God? He cannot. And even the Isaiah passage we just read, he walks in darkness. People will see the problem. It will see the dilemma of man in this courtroom scene and in man's circumstances, you should start being able to grasp why faith only and alone for salvation one or two, because this condition explains or describes us in both states. And dear people, when I say faith, what is the faith God is looking for? Okay, what is the faith God is looking for? People, it's not a faith that if I'll do my part, God will do His, and I trust God to do it. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's what James calls dead. The faith that God is looking for is faith in Himself. That is, a faith in a member of the Godhead, whomever He has sent. Faith in His Son for our salvation, or being made clean, being made pure in the realm of salvation one, faith in His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for salvation two, that is, recovery from sin as a believer. Now, we have how then, so that's our interrogative. Then we have mankind. This is our word, enish, and we have studied enish now several times, so we're pretty familiar with Enish. This is E-N-O-S-H, Enish. This is referring to mankind in the sense of being mortal as opposed to God, who is eternal. Man in the sense of Enish is weak. So this is a word that we've had, but it just is another picture driven home. These are the words that they understand when they hear these words. That's why I have to give this to you. It's, what is man? Well, that doesn't ring anything, but when I say, what is weak mortal man? Oh, okay. That describes who and what we are. Then we have the problem. Be just. Another word that we've had at the heart of the issue, heart of the question, this is the cal imperfect of Zedek, which looks like this, Zedek. Oh, we got the D and then the Z. Let me start all over on that. Zedek. And this is T-S and then D-A-Q. Zedek. Zedek. To be justified. This is what Romans is about. Now we turn to Romans and study it if we wish. To be declared righteous. That's both of these. To be justified. And what does to be justified mean? To be declared righteous. So here we're dealing with the first book of the Bible. First book of the Bible, and it deals with the major problem that we jump all the way over 2,000 years later to the book of Romans, answering it. As though it hasn't been answered throughout the Bible, but Paul writes answering it specifically. How is a man righteous before God? By faith. He answers it very clearly. He answers it succinctly for us. So these are the same concepts of our word here, Zedek. It's an all-important hint of what's going on. Now, well, let's look at the next phrase. Before whom? Before man? No. Before God. This time we have a preposition. It's a preposition translated before God is a preposition I'm. It looks like this. That's I am sound. I am. And the preposition, let me read for to you. I like to do this just to, because sometimes the simplicity of the language books are so good. BDB says of this preposition, it's important here. And again, it gives us a little hint of what's going on. BDB says, Brown, Driver, and Briggs, used if the action be of a nature of a contest or combat, to strive or to enter into judgment, in judgment or estimation of. So, before God, before God. Okay, what do we have going on? In the estimation of God. That's, remember, that's what we just said. In the idea of a contest, judicial sense, Satan has come up and he has said, nobody is just, nobody is righteous before God. So here is God, and God is holy. This is the essence of God. Remember that Satan demands the law. Satan demands that God remain holy, not that God wouldn't. But in the contest, he thinks he's using this against God, demands that God be holy. And so, therefore, what is man as he stands before God, who is unpure, unclean, all these things? He cannot be just before God. No way can he be declared just before God. But what I want you to see is the preposition gives you the idea of a contest going on, a judicial scene going on. This is the question of the conflict. This is man's problem. This is man's dilemma. It's judicial. People, here's your problem as an unbeliever. Here's your problem as a believer when you sin. How can I be made right before God again? I don't care what your sin is, little mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, physical sin, overt sin. I don't care what it is. The great problem is, before God, how can I be just? How can I be righteous? Now, there are two levels here. We've seen this before. In salvation one, eternally. This is our eternal state. We are imputed with righteousness. That is what we are. But experientially, that is in life on earth, in this body, we want to strive and have a righteous life. How am I going to have a righteous life? When I sin, how am I going to get back into that? So what we're looking at here is the same way that you got it as an unbeliever is the same way you're going to get it as a believer. This is your dilemma. This is the problem that we're dealing with. How can a man be justified, declared righteous in the estimation, I'm just using the Brown, Driver, and Briggs here, the lexicon, the dictionary, in the estimation of God or in the judgment of God? So if we look at what Satan is doing, Satan is making it very clear throughout the whole book of Job, summarizing it here, that it is impossible. And that there is nothing that God can do. There's nothing God can do about it. You can just see him as in the courtroom, that here you are God, you are holy, you are pure. Here is man, he is impure, you are pure. There is no way this creature can be made just before you. If you do it, then I'll tell you what you've done. You have polluted your own holiness. Therefore, you cease God, be God. Now, I haven't introduced this next point I'm going to make to you now, but I'll make it now, but we'll do it officially in good form later. But if you don't, you've polluted your love. I got you. No matter what you do, God, I got you. See how shrewd this man is, as Satan is in the courtroom? We were seeing this with the Pharisees. So clever. Yes. Okay, a lot of things going on with Satan at that point, and we'll come to it, but just since you asked. Yeah. Yes. When this is going to be answered, he is going to continue. It's like the best way I can answer you right now, it's like continually having an appeal. Wait a minute, I appeal that. Let's go back and talk about your holiness. Let's go back and talk about their sinfulness, their impurity, their unrighteousness. So one way we could look at it is God, for whatever reason, well, we know the reason, but in the whole history of man, God has given Satan the attempts of appeals. So each time he keeps going back for an appeal in his battle. That would be the best way to answer, what is he doing with it? He is denying that it's so, and he is appealing it. He's saying, no, you're forgetting that you're polluting yourself. So we'll come back to that. Yes?
So Satan does recognize God's love.
He doesn't understand it.
Okay.
He recognizes it, but he doesn't understand it because he says there's no way that can be. That is not in the equation. And we're going to come to that mystery in a moment. Okay. So, now the second line reinforces the impossibility in verse 25, in our verse here. Okay, verse 4. He repeats the interrogative of impossibility, ma, how, the interrogative here, how, can he be clean? Okay, this is the Kal imperfect of zakah. And it just introduces again another of the problems. We have impurity, or not just, now we have another one, the issue of being clean, zakah. Okay, zakah. This is a Z, and then vowels, A, C, H, A, H, zakah. Okay. This can also be a K, C, H, K, sounds, zakah. Clean, pure. We've studied it before. Innocent. Same word we saw in Job 15:4 for your notes. And we see, we saw it there to give the word its own meaning. Pure, blameless, with emphasis again on being like God, because God is perfect. How can he be perfect like God is perfect? And then we have that all insulting and finally bringing it back to origin that there is no hope, who is born of a woman. Well, that includes all members of the human race, and that does it. The same phrase we had with the Kal passive of the verb to be born, yalad, of woman, isha. We saw that before. Okay. What is he using this for? Who is born of woman? Condemnation by natural birth. We come into the human race, we come under condemnation by natural birth. How then can a man be just with God? Meaning before God, evaluated by God. Or how can he be clean or pure, blameless as God is, who is born of a woman? Impossible. Impossible. Now, let's read the rest of this great chapter. It's not that long. And just finish this chapter up. At this run. Verse 5. If even the moon has no brightness. Do you see that brightness keeps coming up? Light, brightness, darkness. This is the whole thing. We want to have that brightness that he has, walk in the light. If even the moon has no brightness. Now, who's the moon? The moon is Satan himself. We'll come back and slowly go through all of this. This is Satan himself. Then he adds another phrase. And the stars. This is the angels. Refers to the angels. The moon, Satan, has no brightness. And the angels. Now, think about the moon. Think about the moon. Does the moon have light? No. But yet we walk out, and wow, on a beautiful, full moon, when you just want a spoon, where's that light coming from, people? That's a reflected light. Even the moon doesn't have its own light. That's what he's talking about here. It's reflected. So, if even the moon has no brightness, Satan, and the stars, angels, are not pure in his sight, that is, has not the brightness of purity, again, it's the issue. Now, verse 6. Look at this. How much less man, that maggot, and the Son of Man, that worm. Well, Satan, through Bildad, has pulled it all together. This is his estimation of mankind. This is his estimation of you. This is what he thinks about us. Maggots. You may not think much of maggots until you have them. And then you're going to know how disgusting they are. And that worm. Now what is beautiful is, and here's where I love God. God's going to remember this. God's going to remember these words by Satan. Oh, you remember, Satan? Hey, way back when you said, man, that maggot, and the son of man, that worm? That is exactly how I'm going to resolve the question. I'm going to use your own words to resolve the problem, Satan. I'm going to do it by the son of man, a maggot, a worm. Look with me at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. I just love this. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 6. Let's look at it. But I'm a what? What's it say? A worm. But I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Don't you just love what God's doing? Satan is that maggot, that worm, that son of man. And Christ said, that's exactly what I'm going to become to resolve this whole problem. I'm going to become that worm. Okay, people, let's see where we are. Here we have it. All through the Bible, here's the problem. How can man be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert what is right? In the truth, I know it's so, but how can a man be right before God? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of woman, that he should be righteous? How then can a man be just before God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? Every one of these passages, and many more in the book of Job, correctly understood, all these things tell us exactly the problem, the driving question that Lucifer and people, he drives it with you. He drives it with me. He drives it with people right up to this day. Every time you and I sin, he charges up to the courtroom and he says, you can't use them anymore. Can't use them anymore. They have sinned. You can't use them. That's what he says about believers. Look at 1 John chapter 2 with me a moment. If you got Revelation, just go back Jude and then you come to the epistles of John. And we want 1 John. Just to share, all I wanted to share with you here, quickly here, that courtroom scene again. 1 John chapter 2. verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Courtroom scene. With the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Why do we need an advocate? Because we have sinned, and we go, Satan goes up and says, see, that believer has sinned, because we're talking about believers, they've sinned, there's nothing you can do, you've got to cast them aside. Then the defense attorney, our advocate, you keep sit down and keep your mouth shut. If you've watched enough Matlock, you know that now. You don't say a word, you just sit there. Let your lawyer, that's what you're paying him for, you got your lawyer. Let him do it. Just sit there and be quiet. Our advocate, Jesus Christ, stands up. Now, what is he going to do? Unlike Matlock, is he going to say, you didn't do it? No. He can't do that because while we can charge each other here on earth and it not be true, the charges made up there are true because angels can see. They can see. Well, Satan, you're lying. He didn't do that. No. You did it. So the defense is not going to be like Matlock. I'm going to prove you didn't do it. That's not Christ's defense. What's our advocate going to have when we did sin? And that's why this is going on up there. He's going to say, paid for. Over. I have taken care of it. That's going to infuriate Satan. That's going to make him totally upset. Now, that brings us to 3 points I want to give you here for the study of Job, for the study of the whole Bible. Very important factor to have in your understanding. There are 3 major points in studying the Bible and understanding the spiritual warfare. Point one, all through the Bible, the fact of a supreme being, God. He alone is God. That's number one. This is something that all members of the human race know in their soul. Ecclesiastes. Point two. The existence of supernatural beings, angels, superior to mankind. And then three. The conflict is placed in a courtroom scene. Judicial issues. This is throughout the Bible, using judicial terms. Christ is our advocate, our defense attorney. Satan is the accuser. That's why I try to point out to you, when you start accusing believers of sins and things, you take on the role of Satan. Rather than try to help and restore, you seek to accuse and judge, you've taken on the characteristic of Satan, not the characteristic of Christ. Another thing that is important here is that I want you to see, if you will see these things, one, the existence of a superior supernatural being, God, and then secondly, the being of supernatural creatures, angels, superior to man, and then three, this whole courtroom scene, it's all in that kind of deal. People were intrigued with it. Look in the history of television. How many series all through the history of television have just been in courtroom scenes? We're intrigued with it. This is what this whole drama is placed in. Now, when you think about that, what I want you to get into your mind with that is, what is it a battle over in a courtroom scene? It is a battle over words. Words. Who can use the right words? Manipulate. Put the words together in fitting of law and justice and all these things. The battle of, here's the real issue, the battle of wisdom. The battle of wisdom. See, Satan thinks he's got it figured out. Man's impure. God's pure. Nothing God can do about it. That's the state of man. Period. That's wisdom. Don't compute. That's very simple. So, we have a battle of words and a battle over wisdom. This is what the church age is about, or the history of man is about. In the prehistoric world, it was over power. And that's what you read in Job 25, too. Is there any who established peace in the dominions? Is there any number to his troops? That's a power. It was a great power battle. And Jesus Christ won and cast Satan and his followers into the deep. Then we come to the universe that we're in. This is a prehistoric universe, the present universe. What's the battle here? The battle here is wisdom. Wisdom. Who can figure it out? And this brings us, people, down to understanding why false teachers come into the scene and why it is so important to be able to identify false teachers. Why? Because they will use the same words. They will use the same words as God does. You have a courtroom scene. The lawyers on one side and the lawyers on the other, they use the same terms. They don't use different terms. Talk about justice. Talk about all the terms of law. So it's a matter, when you listen to false teachers, you can't just listen to the words. Oh, he's talking about grace and love and faith and forgiveness. So he's right on. You've got to listen. What is he saying? Because the false teacher will use the same words that God does, but in a different meaning. Oh, he's using the word faith, but is it the faith that God is looking for? He's talking about forgiveness. Is it the forgiveness that God forgives us in Jesus Christ? He talks about these things. What does he mean by it? People even use the same words. In fact, some time ago, we will do it somewhere in the study of Job. We list a whole list of words used by God and a whole list of words used by Satan, false teachers. And you have to understand what the meaning is that they're using with them. So they have the same, they use the same words, but with different meaning. So the battle of wisdom is, who can figure it out? Who can figure it out? And my dear friends, this is why I hope you'll walk by faith in the Spirit. Because you can't figure it out. I don't care how your IQ is. In fact, it's been my experience that a lot of people with high IQ get lost in the understanding of truth. I studied a lot of these men in seminary and ran across them in my life. Got high IQ, and they depend on their IQ. They depend on their brilliant ability of reasoning and things, and they miss it. I don't care how much doctrine you have. This is why we walk by faith in the Spirit. This is what will keep the people the time when the Antichrist comes. There will be many people who will go to the Antichrist because they can figure everything out. You want to have blinders on, little blinds like this, and just walk by watching the Holy Spirit. Just let Him guide you, teach you, open your eyes. Because you can't figure it out. The foolish are the best in the Old Testament. You have a lot of contrast in the Old Testament. You have the wise versus the foolish, the rich versus the poor, the strong versus the weak. And what you want to be is you want to be the foolish. What you want to be is you want to be the weak. What you want to do is you want to be the poor. Because then you'll depend totally on Him. So all of this starts pulling together into the truth. Now, let's look at these questions and the problem. We have two different words for man. We have two different words for man in all of our 10 questions, in the way that it's worded 10 times. We have two words for man. We had Enosh and Geber. Man in contrast with woman. Man in contrast with God. Then we had, just summarizing it for you, then we had God. Four different references to God. We had El, and then Elohim, and then we had Asha, or Maker, and then we had Shaddai, S-H-E-D-D-I, All-Powerful, Almighty. So we had different designations of God. Then we had the issues between man and God, that which separates us from God. And we had words used over and over, but we had the great issue, such as the concept of justice, pure, clean. These were all issues between us and God, and righteous. And righteous. So we have the just, justice, pure, clean, righteous. All of these are issues between man and God. These words are placed in judicial setting as though that we have a trial. How's man going to be pronounced just or righteous? Okay? Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Creator? Does God pervert His own essence of justice in order to save man? Does the Almighty pervert what is right in order to justify man? How can man be right before God? Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. What is man that he should be pure before God? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? How then can a man be just with God? How can he be clean who is born of a woman 10 times? 10 times in our study alone. Stating this great problem. People, this is what the whole rest of the Bible is going to be about. This is what the whole spiritual warfare is about. Now, Satan contends over and over, no one can do it. Let me put it this way to you so you'll understand your dilemma. Man cannot be just before God. There's no justification. Man cannot be pure before God. God is not going to pervert His essence in order to save man. God is not going to pervert what is right in order to reconcile with man. If he does, he's no longer God. Man cannot be right before God. No one can make the clean out of the unclean. Impossible for man to be pure before God. Man cannot be righteous before God. Man cannot be clean before God. Impossible. Neither man nor God can do these things. So mankind is in a hopeless, helpless position. I just want to talk with you. All through history, religion, including Judaism, when it drifted from the truth of what God had given them in the Abrahamic covenant, and in all through church history, this is what you got to do. You got to walk an aisle. Roman Catholicism, you got to join the church. You got to have a ritual, baptism. You got to invite Jesus into your heart. You got to make him Lord. All these kinds of things. You've got to repent. And then if you do that, it'll happen. If you confess, it'll happen. And that's where all of the religions and all of the battles come. People, please, when you talk to people, in your own mind first, just understand the hopelessness of man. We are in a hopeless condition. How can somebody who is unclean do anything that is going to cause themselves to be clean? He can't. How can something that is inwardly unrighteous do anything righteous? If I am unrighteous, only unrighteousness will come out of me. No matter what I do, it will be unrighteous. That is the dilemma of mankind. We are in a hopeless condition. Now, what we have happening is this. I'd still love to put out a pamphlet with this, but here's what we have. For the tapers internet, on the left side of the page, God. And then a line straight across, and on the right side of that same line, Satan. Now, what we have happening is, this is in the prehistoric world, the first battle where God won. Now, God creates, draw a line, put man down in the center of the page, draw a line from God to man. This is a relationship of man and God in the garden. It is unbroken harmony. Unbroken harmony here. Satan looks at this lower creature's relationship with this God, whom he's jealous of, and now he's really jealous of this little maggot worm down here, who has wonderful rapport and harmony with God. And so what Satan does, he comes into the garden, drawing a line from Satan across the line, intersecting the line between God and man, and with that breaking by sin. And because of sin, man is now dead. Man is unclean. Man is impure, unrighteous, not just, all these things before God. So what Satan says is, drawing a line from Satan to man, now this line unbroken, this man who is dead is now in my kingdom. He's in my kingdom of darkness. I am. I will be like God. I'll have my own kingdom. And all of these wonderful little creatures that he liked, that he created, are now in my kingdom. And God, there is nothing that you can do to save them. There is nothing that you can do because you are a holy God. If you do anything to save an impure man, you will defile your own holiness, you will defile your own righteousness, and this is the importance of studying passages, we won't do it now, but like where when an unclean touches a clean thing, it pollutes the clean thing. So that in that analogy, what's happening is, say, okay, God, you being clean, you touch the unclean, you become unclean, you're no longer God. So they all have to remain in my kingdom of darkness. Satan understands something that very few members of the human race understand all through church history, and that's the total depravity of man. And people, our confession, even as an unbeliever or as a believer, can't restore us. Think about it. Think about anything that you think. Well, I can invite Jesus into my heart. Why would he want to come into your sewerage? I can do this. I can join a church. I can do... People, we have nothing to offer him. And if you look at it judicially, nothing holds up. And Satan understands that. He knows that God is holy and demands that God remain holy. Consequently, nothing that God can do. Therefore, conclusion in the court, man stays in my kingdom of darkness. A fact that will become very clear if you understand the battle of two kingdoms. The kingdom of light, God's kingdom is the kingdom of light, and Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. So this battle of two kingdoms is very important. The kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, kingdom of light ruled by God. Kingdom of darkness, what is the system? Performance. In Satan's kingdom of darkness, the system is performance. In God's kingdom of light, the system is grace. You have two different things going on there. Now, there's one thing that Satan didn't count on. And with this, we'll close tonight. There's one thing that Satan didn't count on. And people, it's something that Satan doesn't understand. And he will not understand. But he's not alone. Most of the human race doesn't understand it, but they're not alone because many of the body of Christ do not understand. And that is the love of God. The love of God. They don't understand it. They cannot understand the love of God. This is how dramatic all of this is. Because God, out of His love, sent His Son to die on a cross, which is foolishness, pure foolishness. Doesn't make sense. He sent His Son to die on a cross, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what God is going to do, He's going to take all these conditions of man, by His Son bearing all of the sins, the judgment of the sins of man here, and when man would just put an act of faith, this is why people, when you and I hear of religions and the false teachers, well, you got to do this and you got to do that to be saved eternally, and then we'll relay it to believers also. People, it's not only that, it's faith. I want you to understand, and if you don't understand it after this lesson tonight, I can't make it any clearer. Not only is it faith, but why is it faith? There's just nothing else man can do. Man cannot work or serve God, cannot do anything for God. The obedience is faith. A man puts an act of faith in Jesus Christ, he is pronounced holy by God. So our helpless and hopeless condition is turned into something that is absolutely wonderful by the grace and love of God. Something that is wonderful. And we want to understand that love at the cross, and we want to understand that love. This is the whole mystery of understanding Christ throughout all the church age, is understanding this love. That's where I wanted to be right here last Wednesday night. Turn with me now in closing to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, a pastor's prayer. Now let's see if what we saw Sunday morning makes some sense to you in another perspective. Ephesians chapter 3. This was my prayer to you on my 30th anniversary Sunday morning. But let's see now, having done that, let's read it through once now and see if it makes sense for you. Verse 14. This is, I call a pastor's prayer for me. It was my prayer to you. Here's Paul. For this reason, I bow my knees. Let me leave this on. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Jump to 16, the prayer. That. Here's his prayer. That he would grant you, he, God the Father, would grant you, graciously grant you, believers, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in the inner man, the battles on the inside, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith in whom? Faith must have an object, the Holy Spirit of the previous verse. Actually, in the same sentence. Not even a previous verse, same sentence. So how is He going to be empowered? Have that strength? By faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, the geometrical dimensions that man can never comprehend of his love, the breadth, length, height, and depth of his love, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. See, people, this surpasses knowledge. Going back to Gary's question a while ago. Satan doesn't understand. This word doesn't fit in the courtroom, according to Satan. This isn't an issue. The issue is holiness and unholiness, as it were. Justice and unjust. Righteousness and unrighteousness. He doesn't understand the love of God, and many people don't. That's why Christians have trouble forgiving and dealing with one another. But this is the great issue. This is what is going to resolve all our dilemma, those 10 questions, resolved right here by His love. How horrible when you and I say, man will do something to be righteous before God. We're taken away from His love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God You are tonight. Got a little scary there for a moment when we read the 10 sentences. But we were in a pretty bad shape, hopelessness. Especially when Satan threw in that no one could do it. But if no one can do it, we're in real trouble. And then, Heavenly Father, You spoke. You declared that You're going to do it. And You did it out of Your love. And now is there hope, not only for salvation one, salvation two, in regard to our whole life. What an awesome God You are. Tonight, it's like this, Heavenly Father, that we wish we had a full orchestra and a large choir so that we could stand and sing praises to You. But we do it in our soul. We praise You. In Your Son's precious name. Amen.